Well, I hope you had a good afternoon, a good day. I'm happy to be back with you this afternoon. We had a good morning at the Tunica congregation, and already when I walked in the building, the first question I was asked is, how much money did I win? They never thought that I would be a loser, and I appreciate that. No one has asked me how much I lost. I can tell you for sure, I did not win any, nor did I lose any, but I cannot speak for Charlie Smith. You're going to have to talk to him on your own. I'm wanting us to think, first of all, about our daily Bible reading. I want to encourage you to do your daily Bible reading. It has become a habit for me, and I'm thankful that it has. It was a very hard habit to develop, but I have, in great part, developed that habit to a really good degree so that I get up in the morning and it's among the first things that I do. I, last Sunday, preached from Acts chapter 3, one of the readings from last Sunday, and then on Monday, I read Acts chapter 4 and decided that I would do a sermon from Acts chapter 4 tonight. And this is from the daily Bible reading this past Monday. I hope that you have the card that you had the opportunity to pick up, and I'm confident there are still cards back at the Welcome Center. And if you have not been doing the daily Bible reading, I would even beg, not just encourage, but I would beg you to pick up a card and develop the habit. We're reading through the New Testament, and it is not challenging in a very difficult way at all. The challenge is to take a few minutes each day to do what we need to be doing every day anyway. Well, the sermon here in Acts chapter 4, as I want to look at verses 5 through 12, they will help us see what it's like to preach to governmental and spiritual leaders. They were one and the same in the Jewish nation, and that's what was happening with Peter here on this particular occasion. Had the opportunity to speak to both. I want to share with you a statement by a gentleman named Bruce DeHutt. He said, "It is true a man of God should not be contentious," 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4, "and should attempt to live peaceably with all," Romans 12, 18, "but not to the point of watering down the gospel message. The word of God should be preached in its entirety," similar to Paul in addressing the Ephesian elders, where he said, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God," Acts 20 and verse 27. A gospel preacher is ultimately answerable to the Lord and is not judged righteous because of his favor among men. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Wholeheartedly agree with that statement. I have no idea what kind of background this Mr. DeHutt has, but I agree wholeheartedly with his sentiment. Someone else said, and I do not know who wrote this, it's an anonymous piece, "Life choices, political correctness, the modern world with its ever-changing concept of morality is full of pressures and opinions and doggedly determined to force everyone into its mold. Meanwhile, the eternal word of God remains the same. Choosing between what God says is true and what society touts as correct is a daily struggle." It's unbelievably true. We are faced more and more and more with the opportunity to listen to what our culture says rather than to what God says. In fact, we are pressured more and more to do that. We are in a culture of neutrality. We don't mind you believing something, just don't tell me that I have to believe it. We don't mind you practicing religion any way you want to, just do not try to get me to practice as you practice. That's what our culture is. We are moving more and more toward a secular society without the Bible. In fact, I was reading some research from the Barna organization this week that says that Christianity in general is viewed as extreme. We're considered extremists. We think of those people that would fly planes into a building as extremists. We think of someone who, in the name of religion, shoots and kills a person because he is gay. We think of extremists in a number of ways. People are looking at you today and think you are an extremist because you're gathering together here 5 o'clock in the afternoon to worship God. We are pressured in our culture to begin thinking like our culture. This should be no surprise to us. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 10, you're going to see Jesus teaching that you're going to be delivered up. And then just before Jesus died, he was talking to his disciples, and they had asked him about the destruction of the temple. And he was in the process of telling them about the destruction of the temple. And he says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my sake. But it will turn out for you as an opportunity for testimony. Peter is experiencing in Acts chapter 4 exactly what Jesus said was going to happen when they went out in Matthew chapter 10 in what we call the limited commission. And now as we look at Matthew 21, when he was telling them about the opportunity for these folks to be persecuted and giving them an opportunity for testimony. Well, that's what happened. When Peter was brought before the Sanhedrin, there were three groups of people present. There was the Sanhedrin. There were 71 members of the Sanhedrin. So this was not a group of four or five people. It was a large group. They were the ruling body of the nation of Israel. But it was more than the Sanhedrin. There were elders present here on this occasion. The elders would represent the families of the tribes of Israel, very important people in the history of the Jewish nation. And so when you talk about the elders, you were talking about a very special group of people. And then we're told the scribes were also there. The scribes were generally the teachers. They were the rabbis. They were the ones who were graduates of the school that would teach the law of Moses, and they had special expertise. They copied the scripture. They probably knew more about the law as it was written than any other group of people. So they had a special ability in interpreting the Old Testament. That is who Peter was about to address. They did not want to hear a message about Jesus the Christ for a number of reasons. There was another very special group present, and there were four that are mentioned specifically. And this is a group of people that were Sadducees. When you read the New Testament, you're going to learn that these two major groups of Jewish people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, did not agree on teachings from what they called the scripture. The Pharisees, they believed in resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in spirits. They believed in life after death. They understood that part of the message. But the Sadducees would only look at the teachings of those first five books. And because of them limiting themselves in the way that they did, and there are probably your other good reasons as well, they would not believe in life after death. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not want to hear a message about the resurrection. But these four people, they were very significant people. Annas was there. He was the high priest from 6 to 15 AD. Caiaphas, we hear that name often. He was the son-in-law of Annas, and he was the high priest from 18 to 36 AD. And when we look historically, it is said that this is the longest period for any high priest that we read about in the New Testament. And then there were two sons of Annas, John and Alexander, who were also men who served as high priest. This was a special person. You and I cannot feature in some ways what this person represented. The one who, beginning with Aaron, could go into the most holy place. The only one who could go into the most holy place. We have arguments over the church building, and we have arguments over what you ought to or ought not to do in a church building. There were few arguments. I'm confident there were some. But there were few arguments about what this temple was about and what they did with the temple. And in the tabernacle especially, there were few arguments about what that building was to be used for. And so we have these people. With them being Sadducees, they especially would be offended for Peter to talk about the resurrection from the dead. That's the heart of New Testament preaching. When you begin to look at the sermons in the book of Acts, you are going to hear these men talk about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder when we think about that awesome act that Jesus came into the world to perform, that it would be the focus, it would be the heart of what is going on? So we had these great leaders. We had the Sanhedrin. We have the elders. We have those people who were scribes and were great teachers of the law. Plus, we had these great leaders who were Sadducees. Now, they came when they set Peter and John in the midst of them, and quite likely the man who had been healed. Remember last week we talked about the man, the crippled man who sat at the gate beautiful every day. 40 years he had been crippled. People passed by him every day as he sat begging for alms. We remember the story where Peter and John asked him to look upon them, and surely he was expecting some gift different from what he was about to receive. But I'm confident if he had it to do over again, he would want the same gift that he had instead of money. Peter said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, we give to you." And he healed the man from the condition of being crippled that he had had from birth. He began to leap and walk about and praise God. And he was following Peter and John. Peter and John were taken into custody. Remember, these guys did not want to hear about Jesus Christ. And so they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" You see, the attack wasn't about the beggar. They weren't saying, "Look at what you've done. You have made this man be able to leap and walk and praise God because of it." They weren't attacking these men because they had done a good deed. Peter basically asked, "Is that what we're under pressure about? Are we being questioned because we've done a good deed in healing a man?" You see, later on down in this chapter, when the Sanhedrin and the men got together, they said, "Listen, a great miracle has been done among us by them, which we cannot deny." They couldn't attack them in that regard. So what they wanted to know was, "Where did you get this power? What are you doing, going about doing this, and what is the power?" The concern here was the power that brought about the healing. Here is a part of the response. Now, you and I want to share a passage from Matthew 10. I mentioned just a little bit ago as I read from Luke 21. Jesus had told them, "When they deliver you up," please notice, Jesus didn't say, if they deliver you up. It was when they deliver you up. Do not worry about how or what you should speak. It will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. They were going to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, how do we make any application from what Peter did on this occasion when we start looking at the fact that they were directly guided by the Spirit of God and told what to say? They were going to have to worry. What about you when you are confronted by people in our culture, perhaps by governmental leaders, by religious leaders? By what authority or what power do you teach the things that you are teaching? Why do you think you can heal people of their spiritual disease with the power that you have? What power do you have? You see, we have the same promise. We have the same promise. That promise is that the Spirit has come and has led those men unto all truth. We have that truth recorded for us. And when we take the Bible and we begin to teach people the Bible and we begin to teach them, this is the Word of God. And we need to make sure this is the Word of God. The word of Roy Sharp or Billy Smith or any other preacher you hear is meaningless apart from the Word of God. So these guys were standing confidently. You remember back earlier, these leaders saw that these were just ignorant fishermen. But what confidence they had when they stood before these leaders. They weren't shaking in their boots. They weren't dying of embarrassment. They weren't concerned about being cast into prison. They had already been told, these things are going to happen to you. You speak what I tell you to speak. That's exactly what God has done for you and me. Whenever you are pressured, and I believe it will be whenever, as opposed to if you are pressured, whenever you are pressured about the Word of God, you let God's Spirit lead you to the Word, through the Word, teaching people exactly what God has said. And you will be as successful as Peter was on this particular occasion. We look at these guys and we think, wow, isn't that what you want people looking at you and saying? Faithful people of God, listen to what you say and see what you do. Don't you want them looking at you and saying, wow, that person knows the Word of God. Now, look at this. Then Peter, filled with great numbers of academic degrees and highly intelligent, began to speak. Is that what it said? No, what it says. Education is a great thing. All of us need more of it. A degree does not necessarily equal an education, however. And we need all the education we can get. You young people want to be successful, and you can look out across this room and you can see a lot of successful men and women. Every one of them has an education of a special degree. It might be that their education is in building or in plumbing or in some area that's of practical nature. It might be that we have many people in this room who've studied academically and have college degrees. And as we think about that, they are successful in part because they worked hard and they studied. But I want to tell you this, Peter's success was not based on college or school or any special degree other than being filled with the Spirit of God. You want to be successful, you get out that Bible every day and you read what the Spirit has led us to as we have the Word of God recorded for us. You be like Peter, filled with the Spirit. The Bible, the message of God, is the sword of the Spirit. And you and I have the great opportunity of using it just like he does. And so he begins being filled with the Spirit, recognizing in what would be a very polite and respectful way, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Those were two very respectful ways to address these people. That's what you and I should do. That's what you and I should be. We should be respectful to those who are in positions of authority, and we should obey those people in positions of authority until they come in conflict with the message of God. Verse 9, Peter said, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man. Is that what you're wanting? You're wanting to know about something good that we did for this man? Oh, no, that's not what they wanted. They wanted to know, by what power have you done this good deed? What a simple, straightforward, absolutely ironclad answer. By the name of Jesus Christ. That's just way too simple, isn't it? Way too simple. But Peter said, whom you crucified. He is letting the Jewish people once again know that they have hung on the cross the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, and they were lost. Not only did you crucify him, but let me tell you what God has done. God raised him from the dead. Boy, Peter went to speaking things that would go like a dagger to the heart of those Sadducees, who were the leaders of the Sanhedrin. These men had great authority. They had great power. And he is saying, Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. You want to know what power? The same power that brought Jesus up from the grave, he has given to us to heal this man. It is indeed by him that this man stands here before you whole. Jesus of Nazareth, the only answer. Peter wasn't prepared to say, listen, you can go ahead serving God the way you did under the old law. After all, we're serving the same God. You go ahead and obey what you've been obeying in the past. We're serving the same God. We're all on the same road. We're all going to the same place. Not what Peter said. Peter said, this one whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, who gave us the power to heal this man, he has become the chief cornerstone. Those guys understood that so well. There will be no spiritual building if you remove the chief cornerstone. And they had removed it. They would not listen. They would not pay attention. For them, there would be no spiritual building. And then he said, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter says, that's who we are going to be saved by. And if you are saved, you're going to be saved by that name. And if you are going to be saved, it's going to be by the authority, by the power, by the name of Jesus. And you, and you, and you, we are all going to be saved by that name. There is no other place to go. If tonight you are wandering like a sheep without a shepherd, there's no other place to go. Peter was trying to teach these men who did not think that he understood God, but he was opening their hearts and minds to salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nowhere else to go. It was Jesus who said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It is Jesus who teaches us that we must be baptized. He who believes and is baptized must be saved. Those are the words of Jesus. They're not the words of Roy Sharp. I am not empowered to tell you my word, my authority. I'm empowered to preach the word. And when I go beyond that, I have gone beyond what God has said that I can do. And so I encourage you, as we think about this invitation song, to recognize there is salvation in no other name, because there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we conclude tonight by offering you the opportunity to respond, to be baptized, or to respond as an erring child of God, to come home to God, recognizing the authority of Jesus to clean you up and make you spiritually whole. That's your need. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.